I want to say thank you for coming here today. It is an honor and privilege for me to be here, and I certainly want to thank Dr. Mosley and Dr. Patterson for extending the invitation to come. I was here about a year ago. I was sent back to the United States from the mission field on a special assignment to preach in about six of our seminaries, starting with New Orleans and Midwestern and Mid-America and Southern Seminary and Southeastern Seminary. And this is one of the ones that came in, and we did a class, I think, the group going to China. We had about an hour or so with that class, and then my wife, Barbara, and I spoke in chapel. After that, your president of your seminary, Dr. Paige Patterson, who's a dear friend of mine and one of my heroes in the faith, and a man I love and admire and respect very, very deeply in my own heart, because he's not only an academic scholar, but he's also a soul winner and has a heart for God and a heart for the lost world. And he came to Brazil in February and spent a week with me and other missionaries, and I was his interpreter, and we preached on the streets from 5 in the evening to about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning during Carnival, what you call Mardi Gras. We have about 1 million people on the streets, most of them drunk. And he and I had an exciting week together. Last time we preached, tell you a little story. I didn't know what was going on. You never know what's going to happen when you preach on the streets in Salvador, Bahia, during Carnival. And Dr. Patterson was bringing the message, and there were two or three, I can't remember, hacklers. And they started hollering at him. And they probably had a little bit too much to drink, and they started raising their voice. And I was interpreting for Dr. Patterson. I was wondering, I wonder how he's going to react. But praise the Lord, he didn't even respond. He just kept right on going as if they were not there. And they moved in closer. And they were about as far away from Dr. Patterson as I am from you. And now they're screaming, and they're trying to out-scream him preaching. Can you imagine? So he just keeps on going, and the crowd is getting bigger. And Dr. Patterson's just preaching, and I'm standing over there interpreting, and these guys are hollering out, and they start throwing their fists up and all, but he never finished. I mean, he just kept right on going. And one of our missionaries walked up to the guy that was hassling us and shouting at us, and began to quietly talk to him, moved him off to the side, and moved around to the back, and praise the Lord, the young man prayed and gave his heart to Jesus. And you have a great president. I don't know very many presidents of seminaries and presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention that will go and out and do street witnessing and street preaching like your president does. And you need to pray for him and thank God for how he has used him. I wanted to share with you today, first of all, does everybody have a book? If you don't have one, raise your hand. All the folks in the back don't have one, so we need to get a couple more boxes down here. I want to give you this book, and it's called Pioneer Evangelism, and I'm not going to be able to teach this book to you today, but we are going to talk about a couple of the principles in there. You all have all heard of the 1040 window, have you? Y'all heard of the 1040 window? How many have heard of the 1040 window? Yeah. When you hear the word 1040 window, what do you think about? You probably think about Asia. But the last time I looked, the 1040 window stretches all the way around the world. So we have what we call 1040 East and the 1040 West. And since we hear so much about 1040 East today, and incidentally, I'm going to talk to you about harvest missions today. I could talk to you about unreached people groups, but there's so much emphasis on that, I'm going to do another shift for you today. We're going to go in the other direction. Now I want to talk to you about harvest fields and harvest missions. You probably don't know much about the 1040 West. 1040 West, part of it stretches through Brazil, north part of Brazil, northeastern Brazil, and all through the Amazon jungle. Let me just share with you some things you probably don't know about that. Don, Discipling for the World of Nations, did a research project and came out with this research that there are 50,000, you heard it right, 50,000 villages in the Amazon jungle alone with no church of any kind, not even a Catholic church. You probably never heard that. 50,000 villages, people are going to live and die and go to hell having never been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All through the northeast and northern part of Brazil, there are millions and millions of unreached people. But they're responsive. Unlike the north of the 1040 East, many of the people there are hardened, and they don't have a cultural background, and it takes years sometimes to move them. I was just in Brazil, I just got back there, I was there 3 weeks, just got back last week, went out on the streets and preached two nights in what we call the 1040 West on the equator, and we had over 100 professions of faith each night in a street meeting. And shows you the responsive. I was in a state where there's 2% of the people evangelized. And yet, in a state of 2% of the people evangelized on the equator, we went out and shared the gospel on the streets and had over 100 professions of faith each night, totaling 78 people signed up saying they wanted to have a Bible study in their home with their family. And I'm going to tell you in a moment how we go about starting churches and how we do that. So as you think about the world, here's what I want to make a point. I started out in my mission career in Vietnam in 1968. I went to a place called Nha Trang, which is in the center part of South Vietnam. Back in those days, it was all one Vietnam now. I learned Vietnamese because I was the only one there. I was preaching in the language in 9 months. I lived during the war. And I was the only Southern Baptist missionary in this city, which was the third largest city in South Vietnam. When God called me to go back into overseas career missions, I did not go back there. I'm going back there now, and we'll be going back in that part of the world next year. But let me tell you why the Lord did not lead me there. And I want to just throw out some truth to you today for you to think about, because I know there's so much written, so many lectures, so many sermons. When I preached at Midwestern Seminary after I left here, I preached on harvest mission fields, and they told me I was the first sermon, that was the first sermon they had ever heard on harvest missions in 4 years. Because the emphasis is in the other direction. So I'm going to throw it in this other direction a little bit. I could do it the other way, because what we want is a balanced view of world missions. But as I began to examine myself and my call, I was called to be an evangelist and a preacher of the gospel. And in the rural A in the 1040 East, I realized that I would be restricted and limited in many of the things that I could do. And not only that, but my major evangelism was going to be one-on-one in small group work, which is wonderful. And I believe, my personal belief is this, we all have spiritual gifts. And it is extremely important that you know your gifts and you follow God and obey God and don't go anywhere in the world out of false guilt. And secondly, I'll say something else. I don't think you should go anywhere in the world because of need. There is need right here in Wake Forest. So if you're going to put need as a basis, then stay here. I believe that you should go where God tells you to go. Right. And if that's Grenada or the Bahamas or Hawaii, then what that means to me is God spiritually gifted you to be able to preach a spiritual message to the people in that culture. He's prepared them for you and He's prepared you for them. And I think the match comes right there. I was in India this year. And I could talk to you all day about India and the unreached people groups. And you could sign up and go to India when I got through, and you may be motivated to go there, but if your motivation is false guilt and need, you probably will not stay there. But if your spiritual gift is so in such a way, and God calls you there, and you have that sense of call, and you're obeying God, you'll go there and you'll be there. Probably to the day you retire. That's the difference. So as I began to examine, let's give you my testimony. As I began to examine my spiritual gifts, I realized I was a preacher. And I shared with our leaders in East and South America the other day, I said, you know what, on our personnel request, what we really ought to put on our personnel request is just what we want in this harvest field is just hellfire, brimstone, soul winning, gospel preaching, open air, street preaching.
Amen.
And we'll get a hat to Southeastern Seminary down here tomorrow. Because if you are that spiritually gifted, and you go to a highly restricted area, you're going to be like a couple of guys that I got in letters from last week. This guy said, I'm tired of being 007 James Bond, and I can't preach out of here. I can't do anything. I'm so restricted. But see, what's happening is his spiritual gift is in another direction, and he's mismatched where he should be. And another guy wrote me another part. So what I'm saying is this. We need to have a worldly, a view for the whole world. And the world includes unreached people groups. And the world includes harvest people. And the world includes those people who are living in Western Europe, which you don't hear much about today. They're involved in secularism, materialism, that they have just as deep as need for Jesus Christ in France and Spain and Germany as they do in India. And so what you have to do is you look at yourself and where you fit in is look at your spiritual gift and get a vision not from any man, weight agents included, but from God. And you obey Him and you get there regardless of what it costs you. Now that's my testimony. And the Lord took me to Brazil. And I want to share with you a couple things in the remaining moments. And you're going to be able to read this book if you want to read it. And you'll see how we do church planting. With my wife Barbara and I do this a training conference now. Because here's what happened. In fact, let's just look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And I'm going to show you. I wish we had about 10 hours. I'm going to be teaching this whole book, my wife, Barbara, and I, for credit in New Orleans Seminary in October for a whole week. We're going to do the same thing at Midwestern Seminary in January. And we have about 30 minutes here. So you're going to have to read this if you're interested. But I'm going to give you enough to whet your appetite. And hopefully that after you finish here today, you can take this and read it, and read your Bible, and God will stir your heart, and He'll do in your heart what He wants to do in your heart. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, pretty much defines for me the role of a missionary. God says in His Word that He gave some to be prophets and apostles, and some to be evangelists. And I'm not ashamed of that word, because that's what I feel like I am. But I'm not a person that goes around and preaches revivals. My definition of evangelist is a little different from that. It's one who goes and proclaims the good news to lost people who've never heard it. And if you go to churches today, if you're a revivalist, that's a different deal. And so a missionary is really an evangelist. Certain types of missionaries, not all. But you are an evangelist in the sense that you're going to go and you're going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who've never heard it. Now let me give you, clear up something that you may have a false conception of. Please, I'll use Brazil, because Brazil gets a bad rap today. Because they say, well, I've been down there 100 years and all this. But as I stand and preach to, I don't know how many, I wish I've kept records, but I just say conservatively. And we do a lot of open air preaching. Your president has been there with me for a week, and he's actually seen it, and he's done it. Probably to me and my team is, it, I don't know, maybe 200,000, 250,000 people in the last several years. And we're not talking about crusades here. And I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the plazas. Because out in these harvest fields, you can go and do open air preaching. And women do it too. My wife does it too. All our missionaries are trained to do this. And we give them about $3,000 worth of equipment, video systems, black lights, and everything else to do paint talks once they've been through the training and through language school. We're the only region in the world to do that. We give the training, give the equipment. But as I preach to this many people, I can guarantee you that 90% of them or more have never heard the gospel one time. Not once. You see, and to me, a man is lost. Regardless if he's never heard the name of Jesus, or if he's heard the name of Jesus, and he's been lied to about Jesus. And so what we're doing in most of South America, Latin America, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, and throughout Africa, and most of, lots of Asia too. They understand enough about Jesus, just like we understand enough about Buddha. We've heard his name, we know a little bit about it, are Muslims. But in Catholic culture, principally, they know that he was born of a virgin. They know that part. But here's the deal. You go to Thailand, what do they worship out there? Buddhism. You go to India, what do they worship? Hinduism. So they have all these false gods. Go to Brazil, what do they got? You got Jesus, yeah. But is he the Messiah, as you know him? Is he the only Lord and Savior? No, because they worship Mary. And they have all these saints. And you go into any Catholic church and you'll see this black doll up there and they're worshiping her. The largest Catholic church in the world outside of Rome is in São Paulo. And you go there on October 12th and you'll see multi-millions of people bowing down before a black doll seeking miracles. And they got a huge room down here in miracles. And the Pope came down and lifts the black doll up and they worship Mary. So here's the deal. Yeah, they know about Jesus, but they also have what? Mary and saints and idols and a sacramental work system to get to heaven. And they have all these backup systems. And the gospel to them is an idolatrous, or the Christianity to them is an idolatrous religion, the way I see it. And so when I see a Catholic church in Brazil, it is no different to me from my worldview than a Muslim mosque in Egypt or a Buddhist temple in Thailand. Because they're worshiping idols. They just got a different name. And it may even mean Mary. Listen to this word. Mediador. That means mediator in Portuguese. Jesus is the mediator. Listen to this word. Mediadora. And Mary is the mediadora. Jesus is the mediador. And Maria is the mediadora. So when you go to Catholic culture, Latin America, it's very important that you understand, even though the facade is Christianity, below that facade is idolatry. So we preach repentance and lordship, and to receive Jesus Christ, you must reject all worship of Mary and idols and saints and Egypt, and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation.
That's right.
So we preach repentance and lordship there. Now, what is the work of an evangelist? It's to do that. It's to make the gospel clear in the culture that you're in. When I was in India this year, when I was in India, I didn't go over there and preach about Mary. Mary who? See? Don't talk about Mary in India. You talk about their gods. And when you go to Thailand, you don't talk about the Hindus' gods. You talk about their gods. When you go to Vietnam, you talk about the gods they have there. I go to Africa all the time. We'll be in Africa next year from mid-June to all the way October doing training all over Africa. You talk about a harvest field. Just listen to this. I was in Zambia. We're going back to Zambia. We're going to be training lay evangelists in Zambia in pioneer evangelism. And Mike Howard, the strategy associate of Zambia, said this. Listen to this. They ought to go to Zambia to start, listen, 10,000 Baptist churches in 7 years in Zambia. That's how harvestful it is. And he says, well, if we can just get 10 soul-winning evangelists out here and spread them out in different parts of the country, we could start 10,000 churches. Mike Howard has started 48 churches this year already in Zambia. So we're talking about a harvest field ready to harvest. Now, what is your role? I know the argument. Well, they got Christians down there. Let's look at this. That's good. I'm proud of the fact. I'm glad we got Christians in Zambia and Mozambique and Southern Africa and Eastern Europe and places like Brazil and Colombia and throughout Latin America. Because see, what we now have is a basis of people to work with to evangelize the country. Now look in the 12th verse and I want to show you what is the primary role as a missionary. It says here, you're to go and to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. So Red Akins could go out there and preach the gospel to 250,000 people, and that'd be a great career. Well, and I went to the leaders of the Brazilian Home Mission Board, and I said, look, man, God's blessing so much, I could go out here and I could just preach crusades all over the nation of Brazil for the rest of my life. And they said this, when you leave here someday, do you want to leave having all that fruit? Or do you want to leave seeds on the ground that are producing trees that are going to produce fruit? And so I said, I want to do the second. And they said, then you better be in the equipping business. Now I do the other. Because you write this down. You write this down. You're going to reproduce what you produce. You're going to reproduce what you produce. And if you go on the mission field and you are a computerized paper theory missionary, and you're all you're doing is coordinating stuff, you never learn a language, and you're not incarnational, then you're going to reproduce that kind of national. I know I'm kind of using some strong words, but I don't have much time here. But I am not a paper theorist, computerized, networking, mobilized missionary. The word strategy, but look at that word, I say word coordinator. And so I talked to our guys, I've been the strategy associate for all the East and South America, and these guys down there have heard me say this for 3 years. I said, the day you leave the front line, and all you become sitting in your office with your computer coordinating stuff is the day you put death on your ministry. And I am one that strongly believes in what we call incarnational missions. Incarnational missionaries. And so what I tell our guys around the world is you get out there on the front line and you model what you want the nationals to be. You want to be soul winners? You be a soul winner. If you want to do home Bible studies, you better be doing it. You want to preach on the streets to the masses, which I do, then I'm going to be doing it. And I tell our guys in East and South America, you better get dirty, you better get sweaty, you better get muddy, and you better get ready to get spit upon and bust at, hollered at like your president, Dr. Patterson, was, and you better get ready to get shot at, because that's exactly what's going to happen when you get on the front line. But you're going to reproduce that kind of nation. So look at this passage. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. That means modeling what you want them to become. So you want, what is your primary role as a missionary? It's to go out into the field and model and equip, model what you want the nation to become, equip and train them for the work of ministry. Now let me just give you a quick, brief testimony. When I went to Brazil 18 years ago, went down there, I didn't know any Portuguese, and so I had to start from zero. Like everybody else does. I went through language school. When I got out of language school, I didn't know any Portuguese. My wife, I think I told the story, my wife sent me down to the milk store to buy some milk, and I forgot the word milk. And so I just said, man, I want some of this stuff, you know, just put my hand. She said, oh, you want some leche? I can tell you a whole bunch of stories like that. One I'll tell you real quick. They sent me, man, my house so bad, that said, man, you got to go work on your pronunciation. Sent me down to a specialist. And a specialist gave me some exercises. Said, all right, now, here's what you're going to do. I want you to strengthen these muscles right here. Said, we use muscles in our jaws here to speak the Portuguese language that you don't use in English. Because we got tonal sounds. So he gave me these exercises every morning. I got up. Was in music school, you know. Went back a week later. He says, "How's your Portuguese?" I said, "Man, I don't know how I did, but I tell you, my muscles were so strong that when I gave my wife a kiss, she fainted and fell on the floor." Anyway, I wasn't too hot on it, but I tried and I worked at it real hard. So I go to Belo Horizonte, and here's what you want to do. And if you look on page, I think 24, the role of the leader. I want you to think about this. You're going to get out of here someday. The day will come when you will get out. And I went to school with Dr. Paxton. He and I went to seminary together. He was the captain of the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary football team. And I played on his team, halfback. And we were in class together. And we survived. And you'll survive. Now some of you are going to go out and you're going to be pastors. Some of the ladies are going to go into churches. You're going to be educational workers, youth workers. Some of you are going to go to the mission field. What are you going to do? I want to share with you a bottom line philosophy that I believe is the key, and will be the key for the rest of your life in ministry. Look at who your model should be. And who is that? Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus Christ evangelize the world? Did he go out and preach crusades? No. He did some massive evangelism. But what was his primary means of evangelizing the world? He selected 12 men. And he invested 3 years of his life in these 12. One of them betrayed him. And after 3 years, he went back to heaven, and he hasn't been back here in 2,000 years. But that strategy worked because you are sitting here today. We can't improve on that. So here's what I did. When I got out of language school, I selected 15 guys. I didn't think about the number 12. But I suggest 12 now because I learned some things. In a group of 12, you've got good communication with everybody. I won't go into those theories, but that is true. There was a reason why Jesus had 12. So I selected 15 guys, and I invested my life in those 15 guys. Now here's what I had the choice of doing. I could have gone and planted one church. But since we were in a harvest field, and we already had some Christians, I selected 15. Two of them dropped out, and so I spent 2 years with these 13 guys. And guess what happened? We started 13 terms. So my first term lasted 3 years, went to language school, and we started 13 terms. The next time around, I selected a team of 40, which is crazy. I realize that now. But we had men and women on this team. We had women who wanted to do this. And so I trained them for 2 more years. I mean, I just literally soaked my life in these 40 people. I wrote them every month. I visited them. I did everything I could. I trained them. Now, at that time, we didn't have this book. This book is a result of that. And guess what happened? The next 2 years, we started 63 new works. I didn't do any of them. What I did was, I gave them the vision, and I equipped them to evangelize their own people. And stay with it, model it, out there with day and night. And so you become what Dr. Cal Guy says, and I studied under Dr. Cal Guy, and he's my mentor. And I got a lot of my ideas and vision and philosophy and motivation, and I'm on the mission field today because of Dr. Cal Guy. And I became what he calls a catalytic missionary. You become a catalyst to springboard church planting movements. Well, to finish this little story, our executive secretary of our state convention, Amina Sarais, got on board, and he and I went out and started doing training conferences all over our state and spiritual awakening meetings. On Friday night, we'd have churches just packed, and we'd preach on the Holy Spirit and prayer and spiritual awakening. People get right with God. They come back all day Saturday, and we train them in this book, How to Be Church Planters. And we trained over 4,000 lay people. Because you see, the world will have enough pastors, ordained pastors, to evangelize the world. And so the key is going to be doing Ephesians 4:12. And what's Ephesians 4:12 say? Equip who? The saints. The laity. To do the work of ministry. But how do you equip them? You equip them in small groups, just like Jesus did. So, we trained over 4,000 in our state. 10 years, a little over 10 years later, listen to this, we had over 200 churches started, organized, 179 new Baptist congregations, and 383 preaching points. That's 750 Baptist works in a little over 10 years. Now, the way we count them in Brazil is a little different than the way they count them in other parts of the world. We count them preaching points, congregation, and organized churches. That's the way we do it there. That's the way they do it. I don't argue with them. But in other parts of the world, all 750 of them would have been registered churches, because they were a group of baptized believers. So we won't get into that. We don't have time to get into that now. The whole mission board in Brazil asked me to do it all the nation. And they published the book. It's done in Portuguese. My daughter translated it in English. And now we've trained over 20,000 Brazilians all over Brazil. And then the IMB asked us, my wife and I, and we'd do this training all over the world. And so this year, just to give an example, we started out in Cuba. We spent 21 days in Cuba. Trained 600 lay evangelists in Cuba. Started with 1,300 new house churches and home Bible study groups from the east to the west. Then went to Brazil. Dr. Patterson was there preaching on the street. Then went to India. And then into Southern Africa. That was this year, the first 6 months. Went to South Africa, and Zambia, and Mozambique, and Swaziland. And next year, we're going to start out in Cuba again, in Colombia, Venezuela, and Haiti, and Brazil, and then India again, in four different places in India, and then Southeast Asia, all through the 1040, concluding up in Malaysia, back to Brazil, Nigeria, and all of Southern Africa. And we're gearing up, literally training thousands of saints in Southern Africa to start literally thousands and thousands of churches throughout Southern Africa, Mozambique, because I speak Portuguese, Mozambique and Angola, and Southern Africa, and Zimbabwe, and all these countries throughout there. And this book is being translated now into Russian and Chinese and French. It's in Spanish, about 10 different languages throughout Africa. Now, how do you impact the world? Let me tell you how it's done. You start out with a small group and you invest your time in ministry with that group. You train them and you model before them, and they reproduce what you're going to produce. Is that real clear? Okay? And that strategy will work. Now, I was just in Brazil 3 weeks ago, one of our missionaries, and here's what we did. We went out to this place and we did the training to a group of about 20 people in this interior city on the equator. If you train them to be counselors, here's what happens. They will be counselors at the event, the crusade of open air meeting. If you train them to be church planters, you're training them not only to be counselors at the event, but to do the follow-up, to plant churches. So then we train them, we did the training, teach them how to be church planters. Then we go out and we show the Jesus film 30 minutes, and we have what we call a paint talk. We do an illustrated message paint talk. And I sent these tapes up here to the seminary. They have it in the library one time. It's 56 minutes long. It teaches exactly how to do this. This is what Dr. Paxson did during Carnival. And this whole 17-hour training was filmed in South Africa by a professional guy. And we sent those tapes up there. If you want to see the whole conference, you can see it on the videos. And if the library don't have it, y'all let me know, and I'll send another set up here. And you can watch the whole thing. But we go out and do an open air meeting. We had 200 professions of faith. 78 people signed up to the Bible studies and went back the following week, see, to train the leaders again. And guess what happened? They were already in those homes, 78 homes, doing a series of Bible studies that last for 2 months. Already started. One guy had already been done it for 5 different families. Now here's what we teach them to do. Ideally, you got 12 people. I was in Chamoy, Mozambique, and here's what we said to the pastor out there. And he had 1/3 of all the pastors in Mozambique there, had people there from all over the nation. God practically blessed, and I've gotten word since then, man, they were starting churches throughout Mozambique as a result of this training. Now here's one thing we teach them to do. All right, you're a pastor, and you can do this here in America. You take 12 people, men and women, you're going to invest your life in those 12. Here's what we said to the guy in Chamoy, Mozambique just a couple of months ago. Take this city and divide it into 12 sections. And each one of your disciples is going to be a captain over each section. And each one of them has his team. You follow me? So each captain has a team, and you're responsible for evangelizing your section. And so you're hitting all 12 sections of the city at the same time. Now you can do that to grow your church, or, listen to this, you can send your 12 evangelists out 12 different villages and start 12 new churches at the same time. Most of them don't get to 12, they do 2 or 3 or 4 at the same time. But they will do that. So you can see a little bit of the strategy of how we minister the strategy. Now, I will close with this. There's so much to share. The main thing I want to talk to you today is the role of the mission. It's to be the equipper of the saints to work in ministry. You go out on the mission field with the idea that you're going to get you a team of 12 disciples, at least 12, up to 12. If you don't have 12, start with one. If you don't have one, you got to win the one. When I was in Cuba, this guy said, look, man, we got 72 people I can train right now. He says, I was fixing to make a big mistake by training all 72 of them at one time. And what he's going to do is divide them into six groups of 12. You have six teams of 12. Can you imagine what's going to happen there under his ministry in Cuba? All right? So you go up to 12. You got more than 12, then you start two groups. And this book will show you exactly what to do. What? There's a section here called, there are three sections, the principles. That's the missiological part. The practical, that tells you, the practical section tells you exactly what to teach your 12. Starting with how to give your testimony all the way through, how to do home Bible studies, how to do storing, everything. That's all in here. And then the third part is a strategy, the plan. How to develop a church planning, multiple church planning strategy. So you're not starting one church, but you're starting several churches at the same time. Okay? So now, one last word. Turn in the Bibles, in your book of Mark. Before I share this passage, anybody got a question? Like I said, I wish we had about 3 hours here, or more, and we could go into really detail about what we're talking about. But I just want to throw out an idea to you. Yes?
Do you have an email address?
Yeah, I sure do. You can write it down, and you can write me anytime. Wade, W-A-D-E, dot Akins, at POBox.com. Hey, it's on the first page of the book. Right on the title page. We only have time to deal with a concept of here today, so the one I really chose to focus in on is the role of the missionary, the pastor, the leader, the primary role. And if you want to leave some fruit behind you after you leave this earth, then you are going to reproduce what you produce, and you've got to produce disciples. And let me say this to you, man. You're not going to disciple them from the pulpit, preach to them 1,000 people a time. That's not the way Jesus did. And so I preach to the masses, and do massive evangelism all the time. I love it. Man, my heart just eats it up. I love it. And you'd love it too. You put you on top of one of these trucks, and you look out there, and you got 400 people there, 4,000 people out there, and you know that 90% of them never heard the gospel, and you stand up and preach, and you see 300, 400, 400 people come forward. And I've seen as many as 1,000 adults come forward responding to an invitation in a street. And man, that would just stir your heart if you're an evangelist. And you come to Brazil, we'll teach you how to do this, we'll give you the equipment to do it. But all of you are not called to go there, and that's what I'm trying to point out. Some of you need to go to India, some of you need to go to China, some of you ought to go to Indonesia, some of you need to go to Africa, some of you need to go to Eastern Europe, Western Europe, others of you need to go to Latin America. And my deal is this, you need to look at your life, your spiritual gifts, and you get off with God, and let God tell you where to serve. Because I feel like today, there's so much pressure and almost to the point of manipulation, and we're putting some people in some parts of the world that have no business being there. Because they're not getting spiritual. Man, I mean, I'm getting letters from guys, they're just about to die because they want to get out and preach the gospel, and they can't. You see, they got their spiritual gift, and they're trying to exercise it in the wrong place. And then there are other people that are probably in the harvest fields that ought not be there. And they need to be in other parts of the world where it's not going to be responsive. It may take you 6, 8, 9 years to win someone to Christ, where in Brazil you can do that in about 2 minutes. You can 9 a minute. See? So you need to be where God leads you to be. And let's look here at Mark chapter 3. I wanted to show you one last thing I got to go. We're going to be teaching this whole book this weekend in Greensboro. We got about 100 people or more there. It's the first time we've ever really done this whole training in the United States. This is this weekend. And we're going to do it 2 more times in the Orleans Seminary in Midwest. I want to show you something. Jesus went to the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Now, look at you real quick. Here's this guy. Get the picture. He's in the synagogue. Here's a guy with his hand all moved up like this. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal them on the Sabbath day. Now watch this. The synagogue's full, and their eyes are on Jesus. And their eyes are on this guy that's sitting out in the middle. And look at what verse 2 says. They're probably doing something like it.
Do you think he's
going to
heal that guy today? He's got the power to do it. But today is Saturday. Let's see what's going to happen.
That's verse 2. That's verse 2. That's a pretty ancient theological interpretation of verse 2. You don't read that in any commentary. And Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everybody. He says, hey, you! The guy probably goes, who, me? Yeah, you! You're a shriveled hand. Stand up! Come on up. Look in verse 4. And Jesus asked, is it lawful? Which is lawful on the Sabbath? Do good, do evil, to save a life, or kill it? And they got quiet. I mean, you can hear a pin drop. Now look at verse 5. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And look what happened. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
But look in verse 6. Did they shout amen? The Pharisees and the Herodians went out and began to plot how they might kill Jesus. That's chapter 3, folks. This ain't chapter 13. This happened on the first day of his public ministry. Or right about that time, they began to plot to kill him. Now I'm going to make 2 points and then we're going to close. One, what was the problem? What was the problem healing this guy? It was what? So, now I want to ask you a question. Who created the world? God? Is Jesus God? Did he create the world? Colossians says he's God, and the Colossians says he also is.